William James was an American doctor. He lived from 1842 to 1910. He was considered by most to be a great thinker and the one most recognized as being responsible for elevating the study of psychology to a true science. He observed that the great use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. In this he was surely correct, for the Bible defines life as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, James 4:14. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, 1 Corinthians 15:19. We understand then that the key to a good life is to live it with an eye toward those things that are beyond. Today we turn our attention to the secret of living as we explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Thank you for joining us today, and we welcome you to this broadcast of Truth for the World. This is really a very large Bible class that we're all involved in, and we're very happy to have your participation today. This lesson that you are hearing or viewing, if you're seeing it on television, is being broadcast all around the world, and we're grateful for the opportunity to reach many with the truth of God's Word. Now, if you are a regular viewer or listener to this program, then you know that we begin a new study today. In fact, we just finished a study looking at all of the places in the book of John where Jesus said, "I am," and then identified himself with a certain characteristic. This was a very fruitful study for me, for I was able to be reminded of many of the things that make our Lord truly the magnificent Master that He is. We begin today right where we left off last week. We finished our study last week by looking at John chapter 15 and verse 1, the fact that Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Jesus is that source of life, and that's how we finished our study last week. But we begin right here in John 15 and look at the first 10 verses. We're entitling this series of lessons, The Secrets of Living, because here we are going to look at five different things that are keys to being sure that we're alive and alive in a spiritual sense. Now we begin our study with the secret of living as being fruit-bearing or the bearing of fruit. Now the analogy that Jesus is using here in John 15 is that of a plant. He identifies himself as the vine, the source of life and of nourishment for the plant, and us, his disciples, as the branches. And it is our responsibility as branches that we bear fruit. In fact, we are to bear much fruit for the Master. Now, what we are looking at today is that the secret to being truly alive is that of bearing fruit. We need to take this study very seriously because our lives, our eternal destiny, are in the balance. We choose whether or not we're going to bear fruit for the Master. But if we don't bear fruit, we have no choice. We will be cut off and burned. If, however, we bear fruit, then we know that we have a home in heaven assured us in the end. We also need to understand that life is a very fragile thing. We are reminded of this often. We see people who die in accidents or in a sudden illness and they quickly pass away. This life is very fragile. And we also need to understand that we have an enemy in this life. Satan, he is here. He hates you. He wants to take your life away, and he wants to make you his. I noticed from John chapter 10 and verse 10 that both Jesus and Satan are identified in the same verse. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Well, that, of course, is Satan. But Jesus is identified in the same verse because he wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have not only life, but abundant or full, overflowing life. In John 10 and verse 10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So both Jesus and Satan are identified in the same verse, one as a taker of life, the other as a giver of life. That's why he is the true vine. Now in this study, it's very important for us to realize that living is much more than just being alive. It's not enough to be alive physically and say, that's living. The Bible gives us a couple of examples. The church at Sardis is shown to us in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There our Lord says to the church at Sardis, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, of course, they thought they were alive. They claimed to be alive, but they were not. They were actually dead. Consider also, if you will, the prodigal son. Jesus tells us a beautiful story in Luke chapter 15. A young man who took his inheritance and ran away to another country and wasted it in sinful living. We find then that he comes to himself, he repents, he returns to his father to ask to be a servant. But we find his father greeting him. And we notice in verse 22 of Luke 15 that the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Now this was not the reception that the son had expected. He expected to come to his father, repenting of the things that he had done wrong, and beg to be a servant in that household. He felt he had forfeited his right to be a son. But notice the father is ready to take him back and take him back as a son. He says, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You see, his son was not dead physically, but he had died spiritually. He had separated himself from his father. Now, of course, in this story, we easily see that the son represents all those who leave God, who separate themselves from God the Father with their sins. We see God the Father as willing and ready to accept them back, to accept us back as sons, even though we may not feel that we have that right. Paul talked to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and explained that it is sin that makes one truly dead, and it is salvation that makes one truly alive. Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, he said, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. They had been dead because they were in sin, but they were now alive because they had turned to Christ in obedience, and they were now living in him. It is important for us to understand then that Jesus wants us to have life. He wants us to have an abundant life, and that true life is spiritual life. It really has very little to do with physical life, except that while we're physically alive, we have the power, we have the opportunity to choose whether or not we'll be obedient. If we make the right choices and do the right things here, then we will have that eternal life in the world that is to come. Now, let's ask ourselves the question, if the secret of living is bearing fruit, how can I bear fruit? I want to be alive. I want to be spiritually vital. So how can I bear fruit? Well, there are two ways that the Bible describes bearing fruit. One is that we can grow according to the teaching of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has written this book for us and preserved it for us. And by following His teachings in this book, we can grow spiritually. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we read, for this reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These things all have to be added to our faith. We can come to God based on a faith that brings about obedience, but that's not the end of a journey. Rather, it's the beginning. Then we must add to that faith all of these things. And by doing so, we grow and we produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the one who gave us the Word. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need to understand then that we grow spiritually, we produce fruit by producing the fruit of the Spirit, by producing that growth. In Ephesians 5 and verse 9, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You want to know how to grow spiritually? How to produce the fruit that will please the Father? We must turn to the Word of the Spirit. We must turn to the Word of truth and learn it and do it. And when we do, we will produce that fruit in our lives. But there's another way that we can produce fruit, and should. We can produce fruit by planting the gospel in the hearts of other men. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells a story. If we pick up our reading in verse 5, we learn that a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is teaching us again by way of parable. Here he's talking about a man who goes out to sow the seed. Now, of course, all of the seed did not produce fruit. All of the seed did not bring in a crop. But the part that fell on good and honest hearts did. And you notice, one seed did not produce one seed, but rather some fell into that good ground, and when it produced 100-fold. We need to understand then that we should be fruit producers. We should bear fruit by planting the gospel in the hearts of others. When we do, when the Bible is planted into a good and honest heart, that person then is obedient to it, becomes a Christian. We bear fruit for the Master. So how do I bear fruit? I bear fruit by growing spiritually, by producing the fruit of the Spirit in my life, by living the way the Bible tells me to live. But I also produce fruit by teaching the gospel to others. By producing Christians, I produce fruit for the Master. Now, how much fruit should I bear? It would be a terrible thing to know what to do and to be involved in doing it, but then to fall short of what the Master expects of me in doing it. So how much fruit should I bear? Well, I can't answer that question by giving you a numerical amount. I can say this, that the Bible teaches us that not all will bear the same amount of fruit. We all have different abilities. We all have different opportunities. Even the good soil that we looked at there in Luke just a moment ago did not all produce the same amount. Matthew records the same parable for us in Matthew chapter 13. When we read in verse 23, we see that he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces. Now notice, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now this was three different groups of good and honest hearts that received the word, and they all produced, but they didn't all produce the same amount. Well, why not? Well, maybe it was because they had different abilities and different opportunities. When we look at the parable of the man with five talents in Matthew chapter 25, we know that this is not a talent in the way that we think of it today. We think of a talent as the ability to do something. Here it represented a sum of money that the person had been entrusted with. But in principle, the lesson is the same either way. We find in Matthew 25 and verse 20, "So then he who received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them.' Now the master left the man with five talents and went away. When he came back for an accounting, the man had the original five plus five more that he had earned." We also find, though, that the master had other servants. One of them came to him in verse 22, and he also who had received two talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them." So we see that these two servants both came to the master. They both brought to him what they had produced, but they had not produced the same amount. One brought to him an increase of five. The other brought to him an increase only of two talents. We need to understand from this that God does not expect all of us to bear the same amount of fruit necessarily. But He does expect us all to bear as much fruit as we possibly can. Now, I want to go back to that story of the five and the two talent man. I want to look at them and see what the master's response to them was. They brought in a different amount, but let's see how he replied to them. First of all, Matthew 25 and verse 21, "To the man that brought in five talents, the Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Now, to the two-talent man, we find his reply in verse 23 of Matthew 25. "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Oh, no, I didn't make a mistake. I didn't mistakenly read the same verse twice. It's just that the master's reply, both to the five-talent man and to the two-talent man, were exactly alike. He said the same thing to both of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. We see then that we will not all bear the same amount of fruit, but as long as we bear as much fruit as we possibly can, we will be pleasing to the Master. He knows what talents we have, and He knows what opportunities come to us. It is our responsibility to prepare ourselves through diligent study and faithful living so that when those opportunities come our way, we will take advantage of them. When they do come our way, we need to faithfully teach God's Word to others. If we do that, then we are producing fruit for the Master in both ways. The diligent study and faithful living produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And by being able and willing and ready to partake of the opportunities that come our way, we produce fruit by planting the gospel into the hearts of other men. This way we produce fruit for the Master in both of the possible ways, by doing what His Word says and teaching others to do it. You see, the secret of living is bearing fruit. We can look at a branch and know whether or not it's alive by whether or not it bears fruit. You can go to an apple tree, and if you find apples on other branches, but there's one branch there that has no apples on it, you know that that branch is dead. On the outside, it may look good, it may look strong and healthy, but it's not producing. You see that it's a mature branch, it's certainly old enough to produce, but for some reason, it's not. Now, in time, that branch will wither. And in fact, unless you cut that branch away from the tree, you may very well cause the entire tree to become diseased. We need to understand the spiritual application of this. When God looks at us, branches grafted into the vine, Christ, He's looking at His children, Christians, who are grafted into that life-giving vine, the Lord. And when He looks at us and He sees no fruit, He knows we're dead. We may look good to the world on the outside, but no fruit means that there's no life in that branch. And we're told in John 15 what the Master will do. The branches that do not bear fruit, He will cut away and cast into the fire. We need to understand the secret of living, happy, abundant life here, and eternal life in heaven is bearing fruit. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.